God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are spending another lesson time and study of weapons of our warfare. Last week, we kind of launched out into this, and I still don't know if it's something that I'll pick up after I get back from vacation or not, but it's just kind of one of those things that it's right now it's flowing, so as it's flowing, I'm teaching on it. But last week, we kind of launched out into this study, and we talked about weapons of our warfare. Anybody remember what weapon we dealt with last week for the entirety with Alex? The bow and arrow. Very good. Anybody remember when we were talking about the use of the bow? Anybody remember why, when we were talking about it in a natural sense, why it was not good to dry fire a bow or fire a bow without an arrow? Anybody remember that? Sister Sue Ann. That's very right. Very true. Very good. Very good. We talked about how that, remember at first I brought the bow up and we had Brother Wallace help us in his vast experience with weapons. And we figured out that the bow in its current state at the beginning wasn't able to shoot because it wasn't set up right. And then it took me some while to get the hang of it, but then I figured out how to use the bow stringer and string up the bow. And we recognized that there was, when we did that, the string created tension. That tension was upon the limbs, and then once somebody pulled back the bow, that created even more tension or more stress upon the limbs. And then when you released that energy, if it didn't have an arrow to transfer the energy into that arrow to send it flying, then that energy would transfer back into the bow and actually weaken the limbs. There's a potential for shattering a bow if you dry fire a bow. And then we brought it into a spiritual application. Remember, we used a verse of scripture. It was in Psalm 64, and we talked about how the enemy uses the bow. Anybody remember what the Bible said the enemy, it specifically said what the arrows were. Anybody remember what the arrows were that the enemy shot? Fiery darts is one of them. That is correct. Psalm 64. Anybody? Bitter? Is that what you said? Yes, bitter words. It was bitter words. Talked about how that the enemy and their use of the bow is a spiritual weapon. How that we talk about as individuals, we all deal with stress. We all deal with tension in life. And the way that the enemy, or I should say the enemy, the way that those who don't serve God, the way that they deal with it, they don't even recognize that it's a spiritual thing, is that they'll lash out, or they'll use profanity, or they'll use something in scriptural context, like a bitter word to relieve that tension or release that. But let's look back at our focus verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then it tells us what we do with these weapons. These weapons that are not after the flesh, these weapons that are spiritual weapons, they're mighty through God. It says we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, last week when we talked about the bow and arrow, we talked about how that David recognized the effectiveness of the bow and instructed that the children of Judah learn to use it. How did David recognize, or what in the context of the story, what event happened that prompted David to talk about the use of the bow? Anybody remember, Sister Christy? That is correct. Saul was wounded by an archer, the Bible says he was sore wounded by an archer. When the news comes to David that Saul and his sons have been slain on the battlefield, David then commands. He instructs, the Bible says, that they bade the children of Judah that they learn the use of the bow. Now, we talked about how the enemy knows how to use the bow and inflicts great harm with the weapon. We talked about the bitter words and the things the enemy does and how it is a spiritual weapon. But then we also talked about how we can learn the use of the bow and with it inflict harm upon our enemy. Now, we talked about relieving that stress and the tension that we deal with. And we specifically talked about how the Bible said that it was the children of Judah. Why did we bring out the children of Judah? Anybody remember that? Sister Christy? Praise. That is correct. Children of praise. And we talked about how that it's important that when we come into the house of God, many times we do come with a load. Many times we do come with tension built up and stress and the just the daily cares of life. And it is so essential that when we come into the house of God that we learn how to use the bow. That we learn how to load the arrows of praise. We learn how to shoot the arrows of praise. We learn how to lift our hands and lift our voice and clap. Because when we do that and when we participate in that, it does relieve that tension. It does shoot those arrows, if you will. And it does inflict harm upon the enemy. I thought about this and just between last week and this week. How many times have we seen individuals, and if you've been around Pentecost any period of time, you've probably seen this happen. You have a service, and all of a sudden people begin to praise, and people begin to shout and clap their hands and maybe dance. And individuals that were bound up, or individuals that were dealing with issues, or individuals that had a lot of tension and stress and hurt in their life, and all of a sudden now they become a little bit more free and a little bit more liberty, and you see the tears start flowing down the face, and you see the hands ringing, and then maybe you see one arm go up, and then maybe sometimes they even make their way to the altar. Well, what's happening? I tell you what's happening in the spirit realm. As we learn the use of the bow, and we learn how to fire those arrows of praise, and we learn how to lift up God, what we're actually doing is we're inflicting harm upon the enemy. Spiritually, the enemy's taking casualties. And as a result, there's liberty and freedom in the house. And people who are bound up and have all kinds of tension and that sort of, they have liberty. Well, I'm not going to take this whole lesson talking about last lesson. I just wanted to review, kind of give you an update. It was kind of, when I flew into Florida last week to be there for my nephew's high school graduation, my brother-in-law and sister and mother were there to pick me up. And so we're going to the restaurant after they pick me up from the airport to eat. And my mom, who's not all that technologically advanced, but she does know enough, like how to get on Facebook and that sort of stuff. She had noticed somebody had posted, I believe Sister Christy had posted something about the lesson. And she said, "Were you teaching with a bow and arrow and Wednesday night class?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, what were you teaching on?" And so I took a little time in our car ride and gave my mom a little lesson on the use of the bow. And so I only say that to say this, when you talk about these things and when it helps you to recall, it helps you to remember. And so there's a reason why a lot of times I'll take just a little portion and kind of review from last week so that we know what we're talking about. So let's launch out into this week. Now, last week we talked about some uncommon weapons in the Bible. We talked about some different things. Remember, we listed common weapons and we talked about some uncommon weapons. Anybody remember what the uncommon weapons were? Jawbone of a donkey. Anybody else? How about an ox goad? Remember, we talked about an ox goad. We talked about the jawbone of a donkey. A tent stake. A millstone. Tent stake. Sound of the trumpet. Jericho. And then I remember Brother Jay got this one last week. It was clay pitchers or pots, and how that Gideon and 300 men used clay pitchers and which were basically pots, and they break them, and the Midianites came down upon one another. So tonight we're going to talk about one of these six uncommon weapons. Anybody want to guess? Sister Christy said trumpet. Jawbone of a donkey. All right, let's vote. Let's see. Let's see how far we are. All right, close your eyes. So you're not, I don't want you to be coerced by anybody else in their voting. All right. So everybody know how to put up 1 through 6, right? One finger for one. Okay. All right, number 1 is ox goad. Number 2 is jawbone of a donkey. Number 3 is millstone. Number 4 is tent stake. Number 5 is sound of the trumpet. And number 6 is clay pitchers or pots. Are you ready to vote? Ready? Vote. See some 2s, 5s, 5, 6. Brother Jay and Brother Mike, give yourselves a hand. You are correct. Somebody said it's about to get interesting. The tent stake. Let's look at the story where this is found, where this weapon is used. It's the story of Sisera. It's found in Judges 4 and 5. I'm going to read kind of, before I read this passage of Scripture, let me kind of give you a little backdrop on the story. What is happening? The children of Israel have done evil in the sight of the Lord again, which was something that happened quite often in the Judges, book of Judges. And now they are under the control, or they are held in captivity, however you want to say it, from a man by the name of Jabin, or Jabin, however you want to say it. Jabin was a Canaanite, and the captain of his host, the man that was essentially in charge of his military, was a man by the name of Sisera. Sisera, the Bible said, had 900 chariots of iron. He had, obviously, the men at his disposal. And from what we can tell in the Scripture, Sisera was Jabin's right-hand man that was controlling the army and was basically keeping the children of Israel under oppression. The Bible says that there's a battle that comes to bat. Deborah, who was a prophetess in the Bible, she hooks up with this guy by the name of Barak. And Barak and Deborah, they decide that they're going to go to war against Sisera. And so they get together men and they meet at Kadesh. And so they decide that they're going to battle against Sisera and his host. Now, the Bible lets us know that God had already spoken through the prophetess Deborah and had already proclaimed that they were going to be victorious. And Deborah, being a prophetess, she already let Barak knows. She told him, listen, this is going to be a great day for the Lord, but it's not going to be a really good day for you in the sense, because Sisera is not going to fall by your hand, but Sisera is going to fall by the hand of a woman. So Deborah tells him, even before the battle is begun, even before the battle starts. So the battle begins to happen, and the children of Israel begin to take out Sisera and his host. And the Bible says that not a man was left except for Sisera, who at this point in the Bible says, verse 17, howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, however you want to say it. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned into her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say no. And Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, or a tent stake if you will, and took a hammer in her hand and went softly into him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it in the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. I told you last week, if you want to read some interesting stuff, read the book of Judges. There's some interesting stuff that happens in the book of Judges. Here we have Sisera fleeing into this tent of this woman, Jael, and the Bible says that while he is sleeping, she takes a tent stake, a nail of the tent, and she takes a hammer, and while he's laying with his head upon the ground, she places the nail over the temples, and then she stakes the dude to the ground. She takes a tent stake and uses it as a weapon and kills the captain, the host of the Canaanites, Sisera. Behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. A tent stake. Now, what's going to be fun here tonight is that you're going to help me teach. You're going to help me parallel this tent stake to a spiritual weapon. What about this tent stake can we apply, can we talk about, and parallel into something that is spiritual? Something that you and I can learn its use of. And I know, based upon the natural story, it's probably a pretty gruesome scene. It wasn't something that you want to show kids, right? It's not a children's story in the Bible. It's It's a story about a woman who takes a tent stake and she drives it through the temples of a man who is laying on the ground. And she uses this tent stake. So I'm going to have you help me. Now, I know this is a plastic tent stake. It's not, didn't have plastic back in Bible times. It was probably either metal or maybe even something of wood. But it was something that was hard enough that when she hit it with a hammer, that it went through his head. And she killed it. So, let's see if you, just by thinking about a tent stake, can come up with some of the stuff that I came up with in the sense of making a spiritual parallel. Anybody notice anything about the tent stake? It's sharp. Is it sharp on both ends or one end? Sharp on one end. Good observation. How do we make a spiritual parallel of the fact that it's sharp or pointed? Yes, Hebrews tells us the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and of the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yes, I thought about it this way. In a spiritual sense, it's sharp. How many of you ever heard someone in a compliment to someone else talk about it? Say, man, that individual's sharp. It's not a compliment if they say, that dude's dull. But it's a compliment if they say, man, that guy or that gal is sharp. That individual knows what they're talking about. That individual, they're sharp. Now, think about it in this sense. I don't know about you, but when it comes to spiritual things, I want to be sharp. Iron sharpeneth iron as a man sharpeneth the countenance of its friend. The reality is, in order to sharpen something, in order for something to have a point, it just doesn't have a point. There has to be something that gives it a point. There, in the sense of making a tent stake, somebody had to, with purpose, decide that one end of that tent stake is going to be sharp. One end of that tent stake is going to be able to pierce. Here's the thing. When somebody comes in to the house of God and their heart is hardened by sin and their situations and the baggage that they have in their life and the things that are going on, I don't want them to enter into a dull atmosphere. Catch this. I don't want them just coming where they feel it's just tradition or just going through the motions or it's just like other services they've been in or other churches they've been in. When somebody comes in whose life has been hardened by sin and the world, and guess what? I want to be sharp, and I want people of God to be sharp, that we can pierce through the hardness and we can get to where the heart of the matter is, so that somebody leaves here saying, well, something, man, I felt something. I really, it was inside of me. I could feel something I've never felt before. That's what I want to have happen, and it's not going to happen unless we're sharp. Talking with someone and ministering to someone, it's good for me to read the Word of God and know the Word of God. Why? Because it is quick and it's sharp and it's powerful, and I'm able, when somebody talks about a situation or a circumstance, and I may not be able to give you exact chapter and verse, but I can remember the gist of the Scripture, and I can help someone in a situation. I can be sharp mentally and say, hey, I can combat against the enemy and what he's trying to do in your life, and let me give you some Scripture to help you. Let me give you some Word of God that will pierce the situation and will help you. Sharp. Anything else? Say again. Holds things in place. Very good. Anybody else? We did that one. We talked about that. It's solid. You can hold it. You can hold something. It's sharp on one end, but what is it on the other? Flat or blunt. Why is that? Okay, you're getting there. It's sharp or pointed on one end, in order to pierce into the ground, in order to hold or secure, correct? But it's blunt on the other end. Why is it blunt and flat on the other end? So you can drive it in. So it can take a hit. Now some of y'all know where I'm going. You see, one of the weapons that I have, remember when we talked about the arsenal some time ago, we talked about how that some weapons have not only an offensive, but they have a defensive mechanism as well. It has an offensive mechanism in the sense of it's pointed and sharp, but it's also got a defensive mechanism in that it can take a hit. Folks, if you haven't learned this yet in serving God, you will. You better be able to take a hit. You better be able to take some trespasses, because the Bible lets us know it's going to happen. Trespasses are a certainty. People are going to inflict blows in your life. You are going to get hit, not just once. If you can drive the stake in with one hit, it ain't going to hold very much. Now, some of you see where I'm going. But you get that sharp point in some hard material, and it's going to take quite a few whacks with a hammer before you get it. I don't think that when JL put the nail over top of the head, it was just one hit. She had to drive that thing through, and excuse me for being gory, through his skull. Folks, you and I, in serving God, we have got to learn how to take hits. If I am easily offended, or someone can easily get my dander up because they said something and it offended me, I gotta be careful. I gotta learn how to take a hit. Yeah, there's a part. I better be sharp, and I better be. But I also better find some bluntness in the sense of being able to take something from somebody. Because if every time Pastor preaches on something that offends me, and I decide I'm just gonna stay away for a little while. I knew I'd get a little tight in here when I started talking along these lines. Got to be able to take a hit, folks. You got to be able, because it's going to happen. There are going to be trespasses in your life. There are going to be people, and sometimes the people don't even realize what they're doing, but they're coming down with a blow, and dull or flat on the other end, able to take a blow from the hammer. Now, sharp on one end, it's flat on the other. Sharp end is to pierce or drive through, and the blunt end is to able to take a blow. So what's really the purpose of the entirety of the stake? Hold something in place. Secure something. It represents security. It represents commitment. In Bible times, especially in this time, people lived in tents. It was their house. If you read just a few verses before our passage tonight, you will find out that the Bible tells us that the husband of Jael, Heber, the Bible specifically says that this guy Heber, who was a Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites. Read it. It's there. And he goes and he pitches his tent, the Bible says, in the land of Zephananam or something like that. It's like a Z with four A's. This guy, the Bible says, he separated himself from the Kenites, and he has now staked his tent not towards the people of God, but away from the people of God. Catch this. And the Bible says that there was peace between the house. We read it. There was peace between the house of Heber and Jabin. Matter of fact, if you read prior to this passage, you will find out that it is Heber, the wife of Jael, who tells Sisera that Barak and Deborah have massed an army to meet him at the mountain. Find it. So it's almost as if this guy Heber has pulled up stake, if you will. And he's decided that he's not a part of the Kenites, that he's separated himself. And he's aligning himself more with the enemy. Matter of fact, he's spying on the children of Israel, if you will, and giving reconnaissance information unto Sisera. And so it kind of makes sense that when Sisera has to flee, that he finds in between the people of God and in between where the battle was and where King or Jabin was, the king of the Canaanites, he finds a place for he thinks is a quick escape. He'll just escape into the tent of Heber because there's peace between the house of Heber and Jabin, king of the Canaanites. And so Sisera, but catch what Jael does. She comes out and says, come on in. Come on in. This is what I think. Now, maybe you think I'm reading into it, and that's okay. But why would she invite this guy in? He asks for some water. She gives him a bowl of milk, the Bible says. She covers him with the mantle. Could it be maybe that Jael didn't think like her husband thought? Could it be that while his commitment had waned and his commitment had kind of transferred alliance from the children of Israel over to the Canaanites, she still wanted to be with the children of God. She still wanted to be with the children of Israel. I tell you how that might be, because she hadn't put all the stakes in yet. She still had a stake that was laying around. She hadn't completely fastened the tent away from the people of God. And so when she looked for something to fasten this dude to the ground, there was something laying over against the side. Why? Because I don't think she was fully committed. Maybe her husband was fully committed, but she wasn't committed. And so she says, oh, come on in, Sisera. You can lay down right here. I'll make you a nice little bed, and I'll give you a bowl of milk. But then she looked over, and there was a tent stake, and she took that stake and she put it over his head and she drove that man to the ground. One of the greatest weapons that you and I will have in living for God is pure and simple commitment. Hammering your stakes in. Taking the time to make your calling and election sure. To make sure. And guess what? There's going to be hits. But don't let those hits loosen it. Let those hits drive those stake further into the ground. It doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter who says what. It doesn't matter how much I am offended. Guess what? I ain't going anywhere. I'm going to be here. I'm secure in who I am in God. And so it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how many hits you give me. I'm here. Greatest things you and I can have in our walking relationship with God is pure and simple commitment. And you know what Jael proved? She proved that day she was committed to the house of Israel. She proved that day. Oh, my husband, he may have decided to go, but I ain't with him. I don't have all the stakes in the ground over here away from the people of God. No, where my home is back over there. And I'm ready to pull up all the stakes where my husband has set us over here and made us a part of the... I know I'm not a part of the enemy. I want to be back with the children of Israel. You and I, in our walking relationship with God, there are going to be numerous things, and there will even be family members, and there will even be close associates that will try to dislodge our commitment, that try to get us to pull up stakes. But oh, Lord, help me. Help me to be sharp enough that I can pierce any of the hard material and I can really take a strong hold. Something I've noticed. I'm not a tent maker. But I've noticed this. This is kind of like a camping stake. Sort of like a tent. You know, like a camping tent. 2-3-person tent. This is my hope, though. Sometime, if you ever have the opportunity to go to a circus, go view some of the stakes that are holding that tent in place. Huge. Big, metal, long stakes that they hammer in the ground with sledgehammers. Matter of fact, you want a little experience with this? Well, here in a few weeks, we're going to have a big July party thing, and we put a tent up in the backyard. You can come over and help us hammer in some steaks. Often the bigger the tent, the bigger the area, the bigger the stake. You see, there's going to be storms in this life. There's going to be things that try to dislodge. There's going to be things that try to sway us back and forth. Get a big stake in your life. I'm not talking about a T-bone or a New York strip. I'm talking about a tent stake. It's a weapon of our warfare. It pierces. It's able to take a hit, but it shows commitment. Why don't you stand? Pastor, this is a first. I heard a lot of preaching on teaching and weapons of warfare, but I never heard anybody teach on a tent stake. How it's a weapon. Maybe it'll stick with you. Maybe when you're out and about and you see that car area that's selling the cars and they're out under a tent trying to get your attention, you'll look over at a stake and remember this lesson. Remember, it matters. It's important. Sharp, but I'm able to take a hit, and I'm committed. Lord Jesus, we love you. I would thank you for your word. It teaches us, it leads, and guides us, give us direction. Help us, Lord. Help us to be sharp. Help us to learn your word, God. Lord, to be instant in season, out of season, God, to study your word, to meditate upon it, to hide it in our heart, that we would be sharp, that we would help others, Lord, but also help us to be able to take a hit, able to take, God, there will be blows from this life, God. There will be those that will trespass against us. There will be things that will try to dislodge us and keep us, God, from being secure and confident in you, Lord. And I pray that we would remember this lesson, God, that this is a weapon of our warfare, to stay committed unto you, God. Staked out forever, deciding to follow you. Your will and your way. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. I'm letting you go 4 minutes early. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.